Again, what a pleasure it is to be with you. I'd like to thank the committee for again giving us the opportunity to attend Greenwood and be with our brother Larry and family. We had this pleasure some 9 years ago, and so it's nice to come back and again renew friendships and enjoy the people of God. It's always a pleasure to meet new friends. I'm sure that you had the experience, and maybe you've come to a conference looking forward to hearing a speaker. Maybe you've read his name or heard him on tape or whatever, but you really haven't met him. I had a similar experience some years ago. I happen to have been involved and still am in a radio ministry. And we had a conference, and as I went into the conference, I was introduced to a dear sister. And she looked me over and she said, "Well, that's what you look like." I said, "Yes," and here I made a big mistake. I said, "And what did you think I would look like?" She said, "I thought you would be short, fat, and bald." So obviously my voice does absolutely nothing for me. We look forward to this week, and for those meetings which are my responsibility, I'd like to consider with you two subjects. I'd like to think in four messages of the family, and I'm not going to deal with the entire family. Very likely I'll just spend time talking about husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. Kids, you can breathe easy. I don't think I'll get to children. I have a message on discipline, which I'll note your conduct on the campground, and if I feel it's necessary, I will introduce that one. But I've had a concern and a burden as I see families in my own assembly, in the community, in the neighborhood, and in the assemblies I visit. So I'd like to think with you about that particular theme for the evening messages and the Saturday morning message. While the other five messages that are my responsibility, I'd like to think with you about crowns and how we might be winning some. I hope and I'm confident that some of the dear saints in the service tonight, they've already begun working on crowns. And there are crowns to be won. Thank God they're incorruptible crowns. Wouldn't it be great if we really began in sincerity and real God-motivated interest to work on crowns and winning them? There is a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Well, this evening I'd like to speak about the ideal father. If you qualify, brethren, maybe you'll raise your hand. The ideal father, who is he? Quite some time ago, it was announced in our assembly that I was going to speak on this subject. And it was interesting the comments that came back to me even before the service. I heard of one dear sister who said to her husband, "I don't know what your plans are for the meeting tonight, but you're going to the chapel." And he was there. A dear sister said, "Well, it will be good to hear the men get theirs. We're always being told that we must submit." And dear sisters, I may not even consider the subject of submission during this week. I think there are other very important aspects of the wife of a mother, a grandmother, or whoever she might be. Another dear wife looked at her husband and she said, "Look, I know you're the ideal husband, but you're going anyway." One dear teenager came in to me as I was standing in the foyer of the chapel and she said, "Arna, I've got my father is the ideal father." Wasn't that nice? She didn't know that her father came in a few minutes after And he's got a sense of humor, and he said, well, Arnett, here I am. Where do you want me? Do you want me just to sit in the audience, or do you want me on the platform? Well, let's think this evening about the ideal father. Who is he? Someone says, well, really, Arnett, the subject this evening doesn't interest me at all. Well, if that's the case, dear brother, you're excused. But I want to suggest, in considering the subject tonight, that it should apply to you, young men, who someday aspire to be fathers, to those who are fathers, and to those who are grandfathers. And at this point, there's a mass exodus of all the sisters. But as I think of the subject, and those thoughts that are upon my heart, it seems to me, beloved, that these apply to sisters as well. So, just under the general subject and title, The Ideal Father, let's read of him ever so briefly in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. Let's go to 1 for connection. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So often we put in a word that isn't there. Teach us how to pray. No, he just wanted to be taught to pray. That's what I need. I need to be taught to pray. As John also taught his disciples, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Who is the ideal Father? He is your Father and mine, and he's in heaven this evening hour. And beloved, as we pattern our life after the attributes that we see in God the Father, our families will be blessed and made the richer. Turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And let's just read verse 1. Or we can read 2 as well. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The ideal father is a father who loves. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The meaning of the word bestow or bestowed is simply to lavish upon. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath lavished upon us. And beloved, as you and I look this evening at our Father in heaven, in a spiritual sense, wouldn't it be great if every father and every grandfather here was a man who lavished his love totally unrestrained upon his children and upon his grandchildren? You're so familiar with the precious passage of Luke chapter 15. A prodigal son
has left home. He asked for his inheritance, and off he went to waste it on riotous living. Doing so, it was soon gone. And he finds himself among the swine, feeding them, and in fact, eating of their food. But the day came when he realized he had made one big mistake. And he said to himself, "How many hired servants of my father? They have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. I know what I'll do. I'll arise, I'll go to my father, I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" And he sets off, back to the homestead. And what happened? Father was looking up the road. Many a father has had a son that has done exactly the same thing. And isn't it interesting? The father didn't go after the son. The son, when he had come to himself, came back to his father. And that father sees him coming. And as he does, the dear father begins to run down that road. And when he gets close to his son, what does he do? Well, you know the story. He embraced him, and he smothered him with kisses, so that that son knew, in spite of what he had done, he was loved by his father. You see, that father didn't care who in the community knew. He loved his boy. Dad, does mother, to the children, to the neighbors, know that you love your children? It shows, you know. It shows. Then let us, as our Heavenly Father, lavish upon our children our love. You know, fathers have a way of expressing their love, and they do so in many, many different ways. And we appreciate them. And I think that possibly this might have been in the heart of John, guided of the Spirit of God. He makes the statement, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He stated his love. And John, how did he show his love? John would quickly add, "Why, he has made us to be the sons of God." I had a father that I dearly loved. And he was a loving father. And he was a giving father. And there were often times in the family experience when Dad did things that we really weren't expecting, but we enjoyed and we appreciated them. And what did they do? Without Dad having to say he loved us, by that very act he did. So, Dad, I want to encourage you. Grandfather, I want to encourage you to show your love to your own and to theirs. Pass that love on to the children who are your grandchildren. Seems to me that love, the love of a dad, is expressed certainly in a variety of ways. But we express our love as fathers to our little children, the infants, or the ones that are in the very early days of growth, just by our adoration. We hold them close. And they know by the warmth and the tenderness that they are loved. And beloved, if we don't start then, we don't start at 16, 17, or 18. We start when they are young. Then they have a tendency to grow up They become like the young folks in these first few rows. They become the teenagers. Maybe the last thing they want you as a dad to do is to go up and put your arms around them and say, I just adore you. The boys are too macho for that. But in spite of what the kids think, what they do appreciate is knowing by my very presence and my support of them that they're loved. Oh, let's go in. For giving that support that is so desperately needed, Mom and Dad, and to be there and to be available is the word, when they need us and need us most. Then they become young adults and older. Well, hopefully they'll still know that they're loved. We have a daughter who's, 44, 45, I was just corrected. You didn't hear it, but I got the message. She's 45. And you know, I still delight to tell that dear girl I love her. And there's nothing thrills our hearts more that after that long distance call is complete and she's just ready to hang up, she says, I love you. And we say the same. But to express that love to an infant and then to be available to the teenager and then as a mature adult to be in a condition where we appreciate them. And they know just by the way we express that appreciation that they are loved and deeply so. Dear Mom and Dad, do we appreciate their interests? I hope we can. Do we let them know that we appreciate them as they make their way in business, in the assembly, make their contribution for God? Let's be liberal. Let's lavish upon them our appreciation. Oh, that tonight we might have a desire to be ideal fathers, yes, and ideal mothers. Adoring, being available, and expressing our appreciation. And the more I think about it, the more I think that there is a need within the family. Out there in a dirty, depraved, defiled, rotten world, there is nothing to encourage a young child, a teenager, a young adult in his walk with God. But we as parents are privileged to minister to them in this regard. Let's love them and make sure it shows that they feel it. Some time ago, I read an interview that was conducted with Billy Graham. Billy Graham was asked this question. If you were doing it again, and living life as you have, any changes you would make. And the man of God said yes, two things. I would spend more time studying my Bible and less preaching it. Secondly, I would spend more time with my children. We tried to do that. But beloved, I'll tell you, if I had to do it again, I would do exactly the same as what that man of God has suggested. More time with the children. This book teaches me that husbands, fathers, are not to provoke their children. It suggests to me that there's a love. And it makes it unmistakably clear in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as God, for Christ's sake, loved the church and gave himself for it. It's interesting. That word, it, is the feminine form. He sees the church in the feminine form. And he says, he loved the church. Well, the alarm just went off. What do I do now, brethren? I think I still have 20 minutes, don't I? I'll just pick it up and throw it somewhere. There we go. Well, that's a first. So, to love the children, but then, beloved, to love our wives as much as Christ loved the church. How much am I to love my wife? Dear brother, I'm to look off to a blood-stained cross. And see how much he loved the church there. And when I see that's how much he loved his church, that's how much I'm to love my wife. You and I say, impossible. I know it's impossible. But that's the objective. That as a husband, as a father, I might love my wife with that same degree of intense love that he has shown when he purchased his bride for himself. What's this book say? Husbands, love your wives. Dear brother, that is not an option. Not an option. That is a command of our God and our Father in heaven. We are to love our wives. It is not an option, nor is it terminal. I'm sure there are brethren in this company. And if you were to be asked, you would say, although you're now 50, 60, 70 years or more, do you love your wife more now than when first you took the marriage vows? And I'm sure you would say, as I would say, yes, I do. Not an option. It's not terminal. Let us love as he loved. When did you last, by the way, tell your wife you loved her? A loving husband, he will do that. And a loving wife will want him to do that. I have the pleasure of conducting premarital counseling on occasion. Experience I greatly enjoy. And to every prospective bride and groom, I pass on some information that I honestly believe is invaluable. And it was interesting. I learned it. I was told it by an unsaved man a day or two before I was married. He said to me, Arnett, never forget that the very last thing you do at the end of the day when the light is out, you say, honey, I love you. And the first thing you do in the morning is say, honey, I love you. Does that repetitious act lose its savor and its sweetness? Never. But what does it do? Well, let's suppose, I know it hasn't happened to anybody here, but let's suppose the day just hasn't gone too good. Are you going to let the sun go down on your wrath? Or are you going to say at the close of the day and really mean it, honey, I love you. And you know what? Tomorrow is going to be a whole new day. And it gets off to the right start. I was speaking along this line at Malagash Bible Camp down on the east coast of our country. And I said to the brethren, I said, you know, brethren, I really feel that we make two mistakes as husbands. We fail to say as often as we should, honey, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm sorry. And I said, secondly, we fail to say as often as we should, I love you. Well, when the service was dismissed and folks were outside the lovely chapel, one dear brother, seeking to make amends for years, took his wife in his arms and he said, honey, I'm sorry I love you. He said it in jest, of course. But you get the point? Oh, let's tell her often. Because you know what? She likes to hear it just as much as you do. Our Father is a Father of love, the ideal Father. But further, in 1 Peter chapter 1, and as I look forward to the study with our brother Larry, it's possible he might dwell a little on this verse, I don't know, but if he doesn't, we'll at least read it and hopefully enjoy it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter's quoting from the Old Testament of his God, and he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Beloved, I believe that our ideal Father, our Father in heaven, without a doubt, is holy. And if you want to be the ideal Father tonight or in the years to come, you aspire to be holy. Robert Murray McShane was a man who was mightily used of God. And McShane said this. He said he felt the greatest need for his flock was his personal holiness. Dear brother, I believe it. I believe that what we need as assemblies, what we need as families, will be men who are holy and in touch with God. And it rubs off. The family realizes it. The saints in the fellowship realize it. And they're blessed. And abundantly so. It's appropriate in these wicked days that we as parents and grandparents live holy lives. And that our children and their children realize we set the example in holiness. Holiness, of course, is not that false piety of a long face. I believe that holiness is to be enjoyed because we fellowship with a holy God. And I want to suggest, beloved, that as you and I are in touch with our holy heavenly Father, and our lives bespeak that holiness, our family will be the stronger. Our family will be the richer because of the experience. I think of the holiness of our Father. Habakkuk said in chapter 1, verse 13, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Do we look upon evil at times? We certainly do. Some time ago we had a panel in our chapel, in our assembly meeting, and it was on the family. We've made it known that that would be the theme, and those coming were invited to submit written questions. And this is one question that came in. What do you do or say when you realize that mom or dad are watching something on television they shouldn't? Shame. Shame, shame. That is not holiness. To be seeing something on the tube that brings reproach and dishonor and presents a stumbling block to the children who see you or me doing that? No, he's of pure eyes and to behold evil. The wise man said of him in Proverbs 24 and verse 9, why, to him the thought of foolishness is sin. Think about it. Let it drip. Beloved, our Father, the ideal Father, is the one in the glory around whose rainbow circled throne the angelic beings fly. Those six-winged creatures, two wings, to cover their faces to their feet and to the fly. And as they go, they sing, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. He's my Father. He wants me to bear His likeness. Do I? Do you? I'm sure there are those in the company, and your children bear your likeness. Helen and I have two children, daughter in Kansas City, son in St. Catherine. And Alan, God bless him, from the day he was born, he looked like his old man. Fella said to me just not too long ago, you know, he said, that guy even walks like you. What's the point? He has a family likeness and a family trait. Beloved, when they look at your Father in heaven, do they see the Father likeness in you and me? Oh, I pray they do. That we then, living a godly, holy life, that becomes our Father in heaven, then train up our children in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The bumper sticker read, happiness is sailing. No, that isn't happiness. Happiness is holiness. And the man, the woman, the fellow, the girl, who is in touch with God and living holy is happy. And that's the way it is. Oh, may I encourage you to go in for living holy lives for God. Dad, wouldn't it be great if your children and mine recognized holiness within us? Let's pray they do. Wouldn't it be great if your kids and mine could say to themselves, if not to others, my mom, my dad, speak to a holy God every day. That's your privilege. Are you doing it? I know a young mother. She was out walking one day with her niece, who was not a niece, a cousin, I think, by marriage. This dear girl in her late teens, early 20s was pouring out her heart to her aunt, as she calls her. And as she did, the older of the two looked at her and she said, you know, I couldn't go through life if I didn't know that back home, Mom and Dad were praying for me 3 or 4 times a day. She knew that her mom and dad were on praying grounds with heaven. Beloved, it's a privilege. It's an honor as a holy father in touch with God to so speak to him. Then, our Father is just. I won't take time to turn to the verse, but you may, in your leisure, Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Beloved, our Father in heaven is holy. He is just. He is inflexibly just. The wise man in Proverbs 4:18 said this, the path of the just is as a shining light. His path is illuminated, but then he himself, I suggest, there is a light, there is a glow about him that radiates Christ and shows forth Christ, and that our children and theirs might see this in us. God's love is, of course, never displayed at the expense of his justice. He who is just is inflexibly just. He who is a God of love loves to the greatest possible degree. Beloved, you and I as parents must be just and we must be consistent in our life before our kids. I mentioned my parents. Helen, too, was blessed with a pair of godly parents. her dear old dad was a man of the book. And I have often heard the dear old Scott as he expounded his philosophy on raising children, and he had 11 of them. Raised 10. One died very early in life, Helen being the youngest. But dear old Dad Thompson used to say, if I promised my kids a nickel, they got it. If I promised them a licking, they got it. Just as simple as that. He was just. What he said, he brought to pass. Beloved, demands are placed upon you and me today. And we at times must place demands upon our children. Let's be just, honest, fair in those demands. It was said of Cornelius, he was a just man and one that feared God with all his house, all his family. May we be that kind of a parent. May the influence of godly parents be evident in the family. Finally, you could turn to Job chapter 23 and verse 10 for this text. He knoweth the way that I take. He knows. What is our Heavenly Father? The ideal Father is understanding. I don't know what that does to you, but that thrills my soul. To appreciate the fact that, as Job could say in 23 verse 10, he knoweth the way that I take. And then the psalmist in 103:14, he knoweth our frame. He remembers we're dust. Well, really didn't expect much more from Arnett McEntee. He's dust. He's so right. So prone to failure. So prone to wander. So prone to have a cold heart. But he understands. He understands. And as the ideal father, he will draw me back to himself. Children of every age need parents who understand. In a hostile, wicked world, as I have already mentioned, they need to have somebody who understands, meets them on their level, and encourages them in their walk with God. James put it so succinctly when he said, 1:19, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to lie. Sum it up in one word. Understanding. Dad, may you and I know what it is to be that kind of an individual. To do things together. To appreciate them. And enjoy them. I think some of the happiest moments in our home that I remember, and I remember many, were when Helen and Joanne were doing the dishes together. And there, a teenager told her mother all that had happened during the day. Mother gave that godly counsel. It was such a blessing. And then for the son, when Alan was about 14, he wanted to build a boat. We had driven to the West Coast, and while out there, he bought a set of plans. As we drove home, for 3,000 miles, guess what he talked about? That's right, building a boat. His mother and sister were prepared to let him walk. But when we got home, he got busy, and he started to build his boat. But then there were times when I'd be at my books, and he'd come and say, Dad, got to have your help. And I'd leave the books, and I'd go and help my boy. You know what? I wish I could relive those days. I really do. I'd have been with him right along. They were precious days. Why? I understood. And he knew I understood. And I was there. Dad, go in for it. Grandfather, granddad, go in for it. Be a man of understanding that God can use. And as a result, God will bless you and your family. May our ears be open. more than our mouths as we seek to understand, to support and to guide, that we might love them, that they might appreciate us as we seek to be that ideal Father for God's glory. Let's pray that that will be the case before Jim comes with our closing hymn. Father, thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you that you are our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Help us pattern our lives after thee, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. Thank you, and may God bless. If I went over time, I think it was because of the way the clock had been set.
Just two verses of number 431, please. 431. Be thou my vision. And you notice the second verse, and we'll sing the first and second, speaks about he the Father, thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. 431.